Calvary, please. John chapter 10. The 10th chapter of John's Gospel. We'll read from the beginning. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one flock, not fold. That's important. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these things, and many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. May God add his blessing to the reading of this very precious portion of his word. Anyone reading the Gospels would notice immediately that there comes a period in the ministry of Christ when there is a crisis. You find it in the Gospel according to Matthew particularly, and also in the Gospel according to John. In Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 12, we read there that a delegation came from Jerusalem, and they examined the words and works of the Savior, the miracles that he was performing, the ministry that he was giving. And their considered verdict of his life and ministry was that he was doing these miracles by the power of the devil himself, by the power of Beelzebub. Now, when the Lord heard that, he must have been awfully sorry. That was no snap judgment. It was a considered verdict of the leaders of the Jewish nation. They said it wasn't the work of God, that it was the work of the devil. And when they said that, the Lord said, that is a sin that never hath forgiveness. You know, there's some people worry today whether they have committed the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is a national sin. And it was committed at that point by the nation of Israel. After considering the life and work, the ministry and the miracles of Christ, they deliberately refused him and they said, this is not the work of God at all. This is the work of the devil. And our Lord's ministry changed from that time on. A little while later, as we heard this morning, he took his disciples up to an isolated place in the north of the land, at Caesarea Philippi. And he asked them, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Simon Peter, he spoke up, and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord in reply said, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now that is the first time that the term church is used in the New Testament. The ecclesia. This is what our dear brother has been speaking about, our brother Dan. The ecclesia, the called out company. The Lord had been deliberately rejected officially by the nation, and then the Lord, at that critical point, he introduces the church. Something entirely new. Now we find exactly the same thing in the Gospel according to John, only in different circumstances. If we were to read down through John chapter 9, we find a blind man who was sitting at the gate of the temple. And our Lord, in passing by, he saw that man, that he could heal him, and he had compassion upon him. The Lord, he takes the initiative. He spits on the ground and he makes clay of the spittle, and he anoints the blind man's eyes with the clay, and he told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And the man, without any argument, he went to the pool of Siloam and he washed, and he came back and he had a sight. Now, I'm not going to go into the story. It's the sixth great miracle that the Lord performed, one of these great signs in the Gospel according to John, and it had very, very serious repercussions. After the Lord had healed the man, and then when he came back to the environment in which he lived, he ran into four different types of people. First of all, there were the neighbors. And there was an argument among them whether it was really he or not. He settled that argument. And then the second was the Pharisees. And again, there was an argument among them. They said, why, this man, he couldn't do a miracle like this. And they argued the point. And the man, he settled the argument as far as the Pharisees were concerned. And then the parents. They went to the parents and they said, is this your son that was born blind? And by what method does he see? Well, he said, he can speak for himself. He's of age. You go and ask him. And when they went and asked him again, he testified that a man came and told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and he got a sight. And then he started to testify to the whole bunch, started to tell them what he thought about the Lord himself. He hadn't actually seen the Lord up until this point. But we read that the Pharisees, the Jews, the nation, when he testified to them, we read that they cast him out. Actually, the word is very strong. It means they excommunicated him. And the word that we would use today, they threw him out. They actually used physical violence. That is what the word means. They threw the man out because he testified to them. And then when the Lord heard that he was excommunicated, that is by the official religion of the day, the organized religion, he made it his business to find him. And the Lord revealed himself to him. And when he found the Lord, and his eyes were opened, that it was really he that had opened his eyes, he called him Lord, and he got down at his feet and he worshipped him. Now that is the background of John chapter 10. It's the critical point in the Gospel according to John. And in John chapter 10, we find exactly the same thing as we find in Matthew chapter 16. This great chapter concerning the shepherd and the sheep. The background to it is a man that had been excommunicated. By the official religion, he had been thrown out. But the Lord picked him up, and he received him. And then he gave three beautiful parables here concerning the shepherd. Now, I want to look at them because they're very, very much confused in people's minds today. First parable is the parable of the fold. That is the sheepfold. The second little parable, further down in the middle of the chapter, is the parable of the flock. And it's the difference between the fold and the flock. And then the third little parable that the Lord gives here concerning the shepherd and the sheep, it is the father and the family. And when we look at these three parables and put them together, there's some tremendous teaching comparable and parallel to what we find in the gospel according to Matthew. You know, hymnology doesn't help us very much here. There's a little hymn that I used to sing when I was young. I don't like to sing it again today. Hello. Let me say, I would be the last one to tear apart some of the beautiful old hymns that we have. But you know, sometimes there's beautiful poetry, but the doctrine is not very sound. And the little hymn that we used to sing is, in tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin. And on his shoulders brought me back to the fold again. He did nothing of the kind. He didn't bring me back to the fold. He brought me into the flock. And in the Gospel according to John, the teaching that we get here is the difference between the fold and the flock. And if we only got a grasp of this, we would see the tremendous teaching that later opened up for us in the great epistles of the Apostle Paul concerning the church. Now, I'm going to only occupy just a few minutes tonight in pointing out the difference between the fold and the flock. It stems from that act of the Jewish nation in excommunicating this man, and then the Lord took him in. Now, immediately after this, the Lord gives these three parables. And I want you to notice first the first one at the first part of the chapter. The background to it is what happened to the man who had been excommunicated by the official religion. Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. What does he do? He led them out. He called his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his sheep, now there are two actions here. One is leading out, and the other is putting forth. And the word that's used here for putting forth his own sheep is the word for excommunication in John chapter 9. It is exactly the same word. Now, I think that we need to get a grip of the great truth that the Lord is teaching here, because the people to whom he spoke these words, they didn't understand it. We read at the end of the parable, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. The veil had dropped over their eyes, and they didn't understand the teaching that the Lord was giving here concerning the sheepfold and the flock. You know, in the Old Testament scriptures, there are two terms that are used of the Jewish nation, the Jewish economy. We find them together in the 80th Psalm. One is a sheepfold, and the other is a vineyard. Now, these two terms characterize the old Jewish economy. The Jewish people in the Old Testament were super segregationalists. The sheepfold that's spoken of here was that Old Testament Jewish economy. It was characterized by a wall, and that wall was the law. They had hedged themselves in not only by the law, but also by about 613 different commandments and items that were added to the law. They were super segregationalists. It was a sheepfold. Now, that was the old Jewish economy. But the Lord here, in speaking about the sheepfold, he said, I am the good shepherd. And he said, verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Now here is a beautiful picture of the incarnation. Our Lord, when he was born in this world, was a Jew. And he entered into that Jewish economy. He was a minister of the circumcision, He came among them, the good shepherd of the sheep, and he entered into the sheepfold, and the man who stood at the door, the porter, I personally believe was John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit of God introduced our Lord to the sheepfold. Now, when he came to the sheepfold, he had certain credentials. If we were to look at the first four chapters of the Gospel according to Matthew, you'll find seven credentials that our Lord had as the Messiah. He was a good shepherd who came and presented himself at the door. And he had seven credentials. Now, I'm not going to go into them tonight because that would take too long. You remember the very first one that Matthew mentions is his virgin birth. That is one credential. And then we read of the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And again and again in these first four chapters of the Gospel according to Matthew, the Lord is presenting himself as the Messiah, as the King of Israel. He's presenting himself to the sheepfold. And the man who introduced him to the nation at the commencement of his ministry, the porter, personally I believe, was John the Baptist. But what did our Lord do? As he went into the sheepfold, the good shepherd, with all the credentials of the Messiah, all the credentials of the shepherd, the good shepherd, going into the sheepfold, what did he do? He started his ministry among them. But when he was rejected, we read, he called his own sheep by name, and he led them out. Now that is what we get in the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. The Lord Jesus there, after his baptism, you remember, there are five different individuals in John chapter 1 and he called them by name. John the Baptist had had his ministry. He introduced the Messiah. He introduced the King. But the first thing that the Lord did in his public ministry in John, he first of all called two men, John and Andrew. And then when Andrew had found the Messiah, then he went to Simon Peter, his brother, and he said, "We have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah of whom the prophets speak." And he brought him to Jesus. You know, every time we find Andrew, he's always introducing somebody. He was a wonderful soul winner. We don't know very much about Andrew, but we certainly know an awful lot about Simon Peter. And he certainly caught a big fish that day when he caught his own brother. He introduced him to Jesus. And then a little further down, we read about Philip. Then we read about Nathanael. There are five of them all together in the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. What is the Lord doing? He's calling his own sheep by name. And then as you go through the Gospel, one after the other, the good shepherd is calling his sheep by name. We get the same thing in the Gospel. Was it this morning or yesterday evening? We read about the Lord passing by and he saw a little man up a tree. And he said, "Zacchaeus, come down." And Zacchaeus came down. He called his own sheep by name. Then we were hearing this morning about Martha and Mary and Lazarus. He called his own sheep by name. And what did he do? He led them out. Out of what? Out of the sheepfold. Out of the sheepfold. And that is what the Lord is doing here in this first little parable. Out of the old Jewish economy, what we're finding here is a dispensational action. It's a crisis in the ministry of Christ. He's taking them out of the old economy and he's bringing them into something entirely new. Some of them he led out and others had a push start. You know, Simon Peter, he needed a little bit of a push. If we turn over to the Acts of the Apostles and we find that when the Lord wanted them to go down and preach to a lot of Gentiles in the house of Cornelius, the Lord actually had to give him a vision three times over. And even then, he was very reluctant to get out of the sheepfold. Oh, he wanted to stay there. That was where he had been brought up. But the Lord showed him that it was his work to go and preach the gospel of the grace of God in the heart of the Gentiles. He needed a little push. Some of them he led out, and others were put out. Many years ago, in Portugal, I was there 54 years ago studying the Portuguese language. Spent a year in Portugal. That time there was a little man called Pinto Coelho got saved. By the way, his name Pinto Coelho, it means chicken rabbit. Pinto is chicken and Coelho his rabbit, Mr. Chicken Rabbit. He was a little man, but a man absolutely full of the joy of the Lord. And after he got saved, he belonged to a certain fraternal society. He was a member of the Masons. And he thought that all that he needed to do was to go to the next meeting and tell them what had happened to him, and he was going to get the lot. He thought that he had discovered something that they didn't know anything about. And the next meeting he went to, he got up and he preached the gospel to them and told them what he had found. You know what happened to him? They threw him out. They put him out. And you know, that is often what happens. And that is what the Lord is doing here in this first little parable. He presents his credentials at the door of the sheepfold as a good shepherd. And then he called his own sheep by name. And he led them out. And then when he put forth his sheep, he went before them. They didn't hear the voice of a stranger, but they knew the voice of the good shepherd, and they followed him. Now here is the first action. The leading out from the sheepfold, the old Jewish economy. The nation had rejected him officially, and the Lord, he speaks about the church in the gospel according to Matthew, and then in the next parable we find here, he speaks about the same thing, only in different words, in the most beautiful way. So the first parable is the Jewish sheepfold. One would love to talk for a little while about the Old Testament and the responsibility of the Jewish nation to be God's witnesses here below. Oh, they were both the sheepfold and the vineyard. But we know what happened. The 80th Psalm, it tells us. That vine that was brought out of Egypt, it was devastated by the boar out of the wood. It was destroyed. And the vine no longer bore fruit. And in John chapter 15, the Lord said, I am the true vine. Where Israel had failed, as the vineyard is God's testimony, and completely rejected him, they were officially set aside and the veil dropped. And then God is doing something entirely new. Now we get the crisis. We get the critical period here in the next little parable. Now let's look at it just for a moment. First of all, the sheepfold, leading his own sheep, calling them by name, leading them out, someone he's putting out, and then he goes before them and he leads them into something entirely different. Now the second, verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Now here's the second parable. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. Now the first thing we find in these verses is two mentions of a door. Now the door that the Lord mentions here is different from the door at the beginning, in the first parable. The door in the first parable is the door into the sheepfold, but here is a different door. He said, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. There are two mentions of the door here, and the first is the door of salvation. And when a person comes to Christ, and they trust in him, put their faith and trust in the Savior, they enter through that door. You remember in the tabernacle, there was first of all a gate, and then there was a door into the holy place? I think we get both of them here in this verse. The Lord says here that he was the door, that is the door of salvation. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now that's the gate coming in. Salvation. I wonder if all here this evening have entered through that door. You know, that's important. Most important. And the door of salvation is none other than the Good Shepherd himself. This is the door of salvation. And then he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. This is the truth that we were hearing this morning. This is the door into the holy place. Going in and coming out. Going in as a holy priest and coming out as a royal priest. There's some great teaching here that we can't take time to elaborate on. But oh, what a lovely thing it is when we go through that door, the gate, and come to the altar and see the Lamb sacrificed for us, the good shepherd dying for us, the door of salvation. And then the door into the holy place, going in for worship and coming out for service, shall go in and out and find pasture. So here, first of all, is the entrance to the flock. Then there are four enemies of the flock. And again, just a word about them, because it's very important. The Lord, before he speaks about himself as a good shepherd and his great work in giving his life for the sheep, he tells us about four enemies of the flock. Now, the first one he mentions is the thief. And the second one is the robber. And the third one is the hireling. And the fourth one is the wolf. Now, it would be interesting to trace these words through the New Testament and indicate what they mean. You know, in the flock of God today, we find these things, and while we get them here parabolically, we get them literally among us today. What is the thief and the robber? You know, this man would like to rob me today of everything that I possess. Not in the material sense, but everything that God has given to me in this blessed book. He would like to rob me. We read about the scribes in the time of our Lord that they robbed the people of the key of knowledge. But there are men today that are pulling the Bible apart and they would like to rob me of everything that I have that's absolutely dear and precious to me. The thief and the robber. You know, the thief is the man who works in the dark, but the robber is a bandit. That is the type that comes along with a gun, puts it to your head and tells you to turn out your pocket. One is the development of the other. And spiritually, we get these types among us today. There's a brother who has written a book quite recently. In one way, it's pathetic. And on the other hand, I believe it's very, very important. The title of the book is The Battle for the Bible. It was written by a man called Harold Lindsell. He's the editor of Christianity Today. And he's pointing out today that some of the leaders in evangelical circles today are denying the inerrancy and the complete authority of the Word of God. Now, he mentions names, and he tells us of situations he doesn't beat around the bush at all. And yet, everything he said is completely documented. You know, when I read that book, I was actually shocked. If the world in which we're living today, the thief and the robber is still around. And they would like to rob me of everything that I've trusted in since God saved me, the thief and the robber. Beloved friend, I believe that we have here an infallible book, an inerrant book, that is, in the original document. I believe that the Holy Spirit of God was responsible for giving us the Bible. And I believe, as it came from God, it was absolutely inerrant. And we can trust it thoroughly. You know, it would be interesting to speak about the inspiration of Scripture, the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture tonight. Time wouldn't suffice to do that. But as far as I'm concerned, I have tried simply during my little life to get down to the study of the Word of God. And I'm absolutely convinced, after being a Christian now for nearly 60 years, that I have a book here that I can absolutely trust. It has the authority of God upon it. It is the stamp of God upon it. And if you hear anybody, I don't care what reputation he has or what his position is, if he takes the Word of God apart and denies the complete authority and inspiration of the God-breathed Word, turn your back upon it. Put your trust and faith in the Word of God, the thief and the robber. Now, the second one here is the hireling. Now, one could say some things here that might be biting and cutting. I'm not going to do that. I think it's Mr. Darby in his translation. He uses the term, the hireling, one who works for wages. One who works for wages, the hireling. 54 years ago, I stepped out in faith and trust in God. And during these 54 years, we have put our faith and trust in the Lord. We have never mentioned finances to any human being. We've had all kinds of experiences. We mentioned at the missionary meeting this afternoon that in 1941 there was a whole year when we got no mail at all. We were completely isolated at the height of the war. And yet, we never missed a meal. We never went into debt for a penny. And the God who fed Elijah as he sat at the brook cares, he took care of us. We have never been in debt for one penny all our life to any human being, and God has taken care of it. And we have never at any time ever written a circular letter or made no need of any kind. We have tried simply and honestly to trust the Lord. And let me say, in case anybody gets ideas here tonight, generally we have had far, far more than we needed. As a matter of fact, we have had the joy practically all our life of passing on funds to other people that we didn't need ourselves. You know, it always seems to me a rather pathetic thing when we get begging letters. Money, 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 money. If God has laid on your heart something to do or some work, God will provide the funds for it. Now, we can say that because we have proved it experimentally. The hireling. There's an old missionary in India that I knew, Mr. Hanley Bird. I was over in India some time ago, and again I heard the testimony of that dear man. This is what he said. He said, the acid test of any man's character is his attitude to money. The acid test of any man's character is his attitude to money. But thank God, the servant who completely trusts God will never be let down. And we can say that honestly. We proved it again and again during a life of over half a century. The hireling. And then the wolf. What did the wolf do? We read that the wolf scatters the sheep. You know, any ministry or any individual that comes among God's people and introduces something that will scatter, instead of binding and bringing God's people together, there's something seriously wrong. You know, I've made up my mind, God helping me. As long as God leaves me down here, I will never be responsible for dividing a company of God's people. If I can't bind them together and build them up and try to help the people of God, I would far rather the Lord would take me home to heaven tonight. The greatest thing I believe today in the day in which we live is building and binding and beautifying the people of God. But the wolf, when the wolf comes in, he scatters the sheep. And you know, wherever you find division and scattering, that is not the work of the good shepherd. It's the work of the wolf. And Paul, warning the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he said, after he left, he said, grievous wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. All these people have no conscience. They have no heart at all. They don't have the shepherd heart to bind God's people together and to help and encourage and build them up. Instead of that, the wolf scatters. So here we find four enemies. And then, immediately after this, we get the voice of the shepherd. And we get his vicarious death. There's a little thing I noticed just the other day in connection with the death of the shepherd here. First of all, he said, I give my life for the sheep. Now notice the term. He said, I give my life for the sheep. And then four times he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now I believe that these are two separate things. He said, I give my life for the sheep. And then I lay down my life for the sheep. What is the difference? You know, I had a dear mother. Her brother last night, describing his mother many years ago over in Scotland, I had exactly the same experience. My father was a soldier in the First World War. He was drafted into the army. And my mother was left with five children, and she was given 30 shillings a week. And at the present rate of exchange, that would be about $7.50 to keep herself and five children. And I was 13 years of age at the time. And my mother was left for 4 years with five children with $7.50 a week to try to bring up a family. I started to work when I was 13 years of age. I'm not ashamed of that. Not for one moment. Between the ages of 13 and 21, I worked a full day's work. And after I was 21 years of age, I was on the way to Africa. Now, I'm not ashamed of that. But the one thing I want to say is this. My dear mother slaved at that time. She would have given her life before she would go into debt to anybody. She worked and worked and worked, and I did the same. On every penny I earn, I brought into the house and I dropped in my mother's lap. I can see her scrubbing the floor. I can see her standing over the wash tub. There were none of those gadgets in that day, but scrubbing day after day and work, and at the end of every week, everything was clear and we had enough food to eat. But you know, when she was 41 years of age, she dropped dead with a heart attack. And it was through nothing but anxiety and pressure and hard work. She often told us, said, the only thing that I desire is this. Said, I don't care that you never earn 5 cents in your life, but the one thing I do want, I want to see every one of you belonging to the Lord, trusting the Lord for salvation, and walking with Him as long as you live down here, and God gave her what she wanted. Every one of her children was brought to the Lord, and up until the present time, they have gone on in that way. Now that's giving your life. And our Lord, when He was here below, He gave His life for the sheep, but then He laid down His life. That is vicarious atonement. And 4 times here He mentions, I lay down my life, I lay down my life, I lay down my life. You know, as we look at these words, we do thank God from the depths of our heart for the good shepherd, not only that gave His life in sacrificial service down here among His own, among the sheep, but thank God He ultimately laid down His life sacrificially and vicariously upon Calvary's cross. Now right in the center of this lovely teaching concerning His life and His death, notice what He says in verse 16. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock. Now, our brother has been talking about Greek. I'm not going to quote Greek here tonight. But if you care to investigate in Strong's Concordance or Mr. Weiss or any of these dear brethren, you'll find that there are 2 words here. The fold is one word and the flock is another. And in this particular verse, it is not the fold, but it is the flock. And that is most important. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. To me, this is supremely beautiful. It's the change from the fold to the flock. One is characterized by a circumference, but the flock is characterized by a center, and that center is the good shepherd himself. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. You ever been in London, England? Every time I've been over there, maybe going backwards and forward to Africa, I always go to Westminster Abbey. And I walk down the aisle in that beautiful, beautiful building, and you'll see the graves there of great men of history, the poets, the generals, the great leaders of politics of generations long, long ago. But right in the center of the aisle is a grave, just before the high altar in St. Paul's Cathedral. It's the grave of David Livingstone, that dear man who gave his life. And again, I would love to tell a little bit about him tonight and how he died. Time wouldn't suffice, and I'm not going to abuse my privilege. But looking at that grave, around the edge of the grave are these words, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. I want to take that as a slogan for my life. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Dear David Livingstone, the man who died alone in the middle of Africa, his heart is buried there under a tree in what today is called Zambia. But his body was brought home by faithful African carriers, and it was buried after a state funeral right in the center of the aisle in Westminster Abbey in London. A man that came from very, very humble beginnings. A man who started to work too when he was a child as a weaver in a mill. Later became a medical doctor and gave his life in opening up the dark continent to the gospel. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice. They shall be one flock and one shepherd. What does this mean? It is the great truth of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, what is it? Jew and Gentile, brought into one body by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's where we are today. We don't belong to the fold, but thank God we do belong to the flock. And we follow the shepherd. We hear his voice, and we follow him because we know the voice of the good shepherd. Now, just a word in closing. The third parable here has to do with the father and the family. And there's a lovely, lovely thing here, both about the sheep and also about the shepherd. The eternal security of the sheep, the great fundamental doctrine concerning the eternal security of the sheep we find right here. Notice the marks of the sheep. In speaking to the Pharisees, he said, "You believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice." They have a mark on their ear. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." They have a mark on their ear, and they have a mark on their foot. They have the sheep mark. And when you hear anybody that's speaking, you can tell whether it's the shepherd's voice or not. They have an ear. An ear, and they know the voice of the good shepherd when they hear it. There's a mark on their ear, and also a mark on their foot. The two do go together. We mentioned the other day about people who have their head in the clouds and their feet in the mud. And you know, always, always, doctrine that we've been speaking about, it always goes along with practical walk. And the mark of the sheep, they have a mark on their ear and a mark on their foot. And he said, "I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Do you believe it's possible to be saved today and lost tomorrow? I don't think we should. This tremendous passage, it shows that we're held in the grip of the pierced hand and the omnipotent hand of Almighty God Himself. "I give unto my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man snatch or pluck them out of my hand." That's the pierced hand of the Savior. And then he speaks here about the hand of the Father. "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." That is, in essence and nature. There are three reasons why I believe in eternal security. And I just want to mention them sitting down. The first is the sovereignty of God the Father. And the second is the sacrifice of God the Son. And the third is the seal of the Holy Ghost. All three are involved in it. The sovereignty of God the Father, before I was born, God had His eye upon me. I don't understand that, but I'm awfully thankful for it. A poor, insignificant human being like me, that I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The sovereignty of God the Father. And then secondly, the sacrifice of God the Son. He died for me upon Calvary's cross, and I, a poor sinner, I get down at His feet, and I acknowledge Him as my Savior and Lord. And it is the sacrifice of God the Son, again, lays the foundation for my salvation. And then when I trust in Him, the stamp, the seal of the Holy Ghost is placed upon me. So I have, first of all, the sovereignty of God the Father, the sacrifice of God the Son, and the seal of God the Holy Spirit. And thank God, one day I'm going to see Him face to face.